Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at quite a bit of stuff today in Genesis chapter 37. How many of you have ever heard of Jacob before? You ever heard of Jacob, Chief? You know him well. We're going to learn a little bit about Jacob of Scripture. And kind of what happened with him. And how the story of Jacob. Now we're not going to look at the whole story of Jacob today. We're going to kind of unfold the story of Jacob over the next several Sundays. As we kind of go through this a little bit. But today I want to look at just kind of the beginning part here of kind of what happened at first with Jacob and his brothers. And because the story of Jacob is a long story. First of all, we're just going to read Genesis chapter. Actually, we're going to read Genesis chapter 37. Okay, it's a long section. Just bear with me, and we're going to get to the points. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. The sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. He had made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Now, what do you suppose his brothers were going to feel when he told them that story? Because he's younger, right? Okay. Now, Solomon was wise, as the Bible tells us, right? Joseph may not have had that trait when he told this dream to his brothers. He was only 17, all right? Okay. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. Now, they already hated him, right? Now they hated him more. Then he had another dream. He had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, Israel is Jacob, it's the same guy, okay? Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," he said. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. Almost sounds like Dolan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him from the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. I wonder how they recognized him from a distance. Oh, he had a coat. It was a very ornate coat. Many colors, very ornate, probably had bling on it, right? Shiny, sparkly things. Yeah, they recognized him from far off. And they plotted to kill him. Wow. Remember when the scripture said, and they hated him all the more? This is how much they hated him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into these cisterns. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. You know what, how many of you know what a cistern is? It's a hole in the ground that holds water. Okay? It's kind of like a well, except that you put water in it and it holds water. Okay? You have to fill it. These cisterns describes what? More than one. It just kind of describes to me the violent nature with which they were wanting to kill him when they said, let's kill him and put him in these cisterns. They weren't going to put him in a cistern. They were going to put him in these cisterns. They were mad. They were angry all the more. They hated him all the more, okay? We're going to put him into these cisterns and say, what a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Who is Reuben? He's the oldest brother. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and then take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of the robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. As they came to eat their meal, they sat down to have a meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. The brothers agreed. So when the Midianites merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Ishmaelites, Midianites, same people. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. See, Reuben was gone for a minute. He came back. He was trying to make a way to save Joseph. He came back, saw that he was gone. He tore his clothes. Tearing your clothes is a sign of great distress. Great distress. They tear their clothes. It's a sign of just, woe is me, great distress. Okay? He tore his clothes, Scripture says. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe into the blood. They took the ornate robe back to the father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites, also known as the Ishmaelites, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Okay, long story. Joseph, the favorite, went from high to low. So low, he went below ground, right? Have you ever felt high 1 minute and then low the next? Have you ever experienced a high and a low just suddenly strutting through the field? Hey! Whoa! Boom! Pow! Psst. Just like that. And you're going, where did that come from? Like out of the blue. All I did was just tell my brothers the dream about how they're all going to bow down to me. Why would they be angry about that? Right? Has it ever happened to you so suddenly, just came out of the blue? You're like walking on clouds 1 minute, and the next minute you're like Eeyore. Thanks for noticing. Nobody loves me. I guess I'll just go eat worms, right? It is disgusting. You felt loved 1 minute, and the next minute you felt unloved, like nobody loves me. You felt like a winner 1 minute, and the next minute you think, I'm such a loser. Welcome to the life of Joseph. Joseph was especially loved by his father. There's a picture of, can you put the picture up here for me? I want to show you something real quick. This is kind of a family tree. And when you put it up there, you got to kind of slide it over. And then can you hit this? There you go. Good job. There's the little arrow in the bottom corner. Can you hit that? Bottom, down. Yeah. There you go. Thank you. Okay, here's a story about this picture. Sarah and Abraham, all right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, that's a song, cool song. Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife, right? God says, you're going to have a child. It could be the promise. You'll be a father of many nations. Sarah, oh, right, I'm old. I'm very old. She laughed. I said, what? No, it's going to happen. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the promise. Well, it didn't happen yet. Wasn't happening. There were 75. Wasn't happening. So Sarah said, well, maybe it wasn't meant to be with me. So why don't you take my handmaid and have the son with her? Abraham. Sure. So he goes with Hagar, and guess what? Has a son named Ishmael. Okay? Not the child of promise. But God says, well, he will be blessed. Okay? He'll be blessed. And Ishmael had 12 sons. But he wasn't the child of promise. At 85, Sarah and Abraham finally conceive Isaac, the child of promise. Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, twins, right? Esau was the firstborn. But Jacob, clinging to his heel, he always fought to be the firstborn. He wanted to be the firstborn. He fought and deceived and ended up stealing the birthright from Esau. And was blessed. He got the blessing. He stole the blessing. Jacob had a name change. Name changed to Israel. Had 12 sons. he ran off and got hooked up with his uncle. Fell in love with this girl over here named Rachel. Said, I want to marry her. Uncle said, all right, work for 7 years and I'll give her to you. Work for 7 years. Got married and woke up. Uncle deceived him. The deceiver got deceived, woke up, and it wasn't Rachel. He was with Leah, the sister. He said, what have you done to me? He said, well, you know, it's only right that I would give you her. He said, no, I wanted Rachel. He said, well, you got stuck with Leah. He said, well, I want Rachel. He said, well, work for 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel too. He said, all right. But he had Leah, but he really wanted Rachel. Rachel was his favorite. Okay? So he went ahead and got Rachel and was bound for 7 more years. Couldn't have any children with Rachel. She was just tried and tried, wasn't having children, but he was having children with Leah. He had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Still none with Rachel. Rachel was jealous. Leah rubbed it in her face. Sisters, okay? He had two other wives, Bilhah, Zilpah. With them, he had Dan and Naphtali. With Zilpah, he had Gad and Asher. Then finally, with the love of his life, he had Joseph. Now do you understand why Joseph was his favorite? Favorite son. And then he also had Benjamin. And I think if he had a second favorite, it might have been Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest. Okay? Reuben, the oldest. All of them are brothers. I guess half brothers. These are all brothers. These brothers, these brothers, these brothers. They're all half brothers. All had the same father, Jacob, also known as Israel. When they sold Joseph, who did they sell him to? Ishmaelites. Who are the Ishmaelites? When they realized, oh wait, we sinned. We did something wrong with Hagar and had Ishmael. Sarah said, send him away. Send him away. Get him out of here. So they sent him away. Well, Hagar and Ishmael, they were like, well, we didn't do anything wrong. We only did what you told us to do. He said, no, you got to go away. You're away. So they were sent away. And they were angry. Ishmael was like, hey, what? See, they're angry now. They're angry. They're upset. They've been kicked out. Okay? So they're banned. They're shunned. So they're now enemies of the Israelites. Okay? That's the great division. Now you have basically now modern day Islam and Judaism. Okay? That's that great division there. And they're mortal enemies. Okay? Well, they sold Joseph to the enemy. Does that make sense? I mean, it's what happened, but no, it doesn't make sense. Not only did they do him dirty, they did him double dirty by selling him to the mortal enemy, their cousins. Talk about family drama, folks. You think you've got family drama? It's crazy. Israel's 12 sons became the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob did not hide his favoritism very well, did he? He made this special coat for his son Joseph. It was a very ornate, colorful coat that stood out, and it was a constant reminder to his brothers that he was daddy's He was daddy's boy. He was a favorite. And he wore it all the time. I bet he wore it in the summertime. Don't you know it? Sweating, hot, flapping it to cool off. But he wore it just because he was daddy's boy and it was special. And he, you know, I don't know. He just, it was special. He was special. And I bet he just wanted to make sure everybody knew. I mean, he was already telling them his dreams. Guess how special I am. Let me tell you my dream. So Joseph is on top of the world. He is loved. He had it all. One day he sent out to check on his brothers who are tending sheep. You see, Joseph's not even working. His brothers, all of them, they're out working. He's not even working. He's sitting at home. Dad says, hey, go check on your brothers. All right. Get up off the recliner. Put the Xbox away for a minute. Go check on your brothers and bring word back. Don't stay out there working. Just go check on them and then come back. Sure, Dad. They've heard about his dreams, how they're going to bow down, all that stuff. They're tired of this arrogant young daddy's boy. They see him coming. They decide to kill him. They strip his coat, throw him in a cistern. And then while he's down there in this dark, dank hole in the ground, they sit down and have dinner. Like nothing ever happened. That, you know the story. They take the coat, they rip it up, they dip it in the goat's blood, take it back, and let daddy's imagination run wild. They don't even tell him anything. They just say, hey, what do you make of this, Dad? Things just went bad from worse to Joseph. They sold him to the enemy. Loved one minute and hated the next, right? Right? Wrong. Wrong. He wasn't loved one minute and hated the next. Listen, he was loved one minute and he was still loved the next minute. He was hated before and he was still hated then. But the ones that loved him before still loved him now. Okay? And this is my point. This is what I want to get to. What I want you to see in this story, that while Joseph went through his ups and downs, he was never unloved by his father. He was never unloved by his father. He was hated by his brothers, but he had always been hated by his brothers. Nothing new. He had always been loved by his father, and he was still loved by his father. Nothing new there either. In our circumstances, we often feel like we're unloved because of what we see. His father was not there. He could not physically see nor feel the love of his father. But that does not mean his father didn't love him. He just couldn't see it or feel it in the bottom of the cistern. But his father loved him. I want you to also know that the hand of God never left him. God's hand of protection and provision was constantly upon Joseph. Joseph couldn't see Jacob mourning and going on about the loss of Joseph. All he knew was abandonment and betrayal. But later, we will see Joseph's ability to see above and beyond his circumstances. And he'll later be able to say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. He was never unloved. The same people that loved him before still loved him. But more importantly, even when he was abandoned, he was never really alone. God was with him all the way. In fact, the Bible tells us repeatedly some passages. I want to read these to you. In Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid nor discouraged. And in Joshua 1:5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in 1 Kings 8, verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. And in Psalms 37, verse 28, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. And in Psalms 94, verse 14, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. I will not forsake them. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Yes, you can be assured that God will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, because he cannot lie and he always keeps his promises. If you have people in your life that love you, and your circumstances look bleak, don't forget that people love you. We tend to only look at our circumstances and forget that we are loved. We get so wrapped up in the moment of our circumstances, and we forget that we're loved. And that often leads to despair, which sometimes leads to some very, very, very poor decisions. Because we forget, we get short-sighted vision. We've had a lot of situations and tragedies been dealing with here lately. Matter of fact, tomorrow night, I'm attending a meeting that I've been involved with up at the Shepherd High School for a few weeks now. Tomorrow night is a meeting inviting parents to help talk about suicide prevention. What to watch for, signs, help, resources, that kind of stuff. Because what happens is this very case. People forget that they are loved. And they start looking at just their circumstances. And they just don't see beyond their circumstances. And it creates a situation of despair. And they just can't see beyond that little bubble there. And they forget that there are people that love them dearly. And it leads to some very, very poor decisions. And it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. God will never leave you. And even if everybody in this world turns their back on you, God says he will never leave you nor forsake you. But I got to tell you something. I got to speak the truth. That promise is conditional. That promise is for those who call upon the name of the Lord. That promise is not a blank promise for everybody in the universe. That promise is for those who receive Christ, who call upon the name of the Lord. He comes into the heart of those who invite him into their heart. And he promises, I will never leave you. And then I will never forsake you. But he has to be invited in. The sad, sad, sad truth is that there is a world that is lost and dying without Christ. Folks, that is our That is our target. That is our mission. If you are one of those in this room today, I want to encourage you. Folks, I can't convince you. I cannot convict you. I can't talk you into receiving Christ. It's not my job. My job is to present the information. My job is to let you know that there is a God who loves you beyond belief, that He has made every provision for you through the blood of and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, because you could not do it on your own. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's no way we could make reparation. We could not pay for that on our own. And God said, I will make that payment for you, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And God said, I will send my Son, Jesus Christ, the only perfect gift, the only perfect sacrifice that could ever be done. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice on the cross. The one and only sacrifice, once and for all time's sake. And He sacrificed Himself on the cross to pay the penalty for all sin, for all time, for all those that receive it. The sacrifice has been made. The debt has been paid. But unless it's applied to your account, unless you receive it and say, yes, I want that applied to my account, then your account is not paid. What is required of you? Yes, there is something required of you. You must say, I receive it. I recognize that I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God, and I cannot come to the Father by any other way except through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. I receive that sacrifice as a payment for my sins, because I know I couldn't do it on my own. I receive that, and I will call Him Lord of my life. I will follow Him. He is now the boss. He bought me. He paid for me. I am His now. He's my Lord, and I'll follow Him all the rest of the days of my life, and that will lead me to an eternity in heaven. And I give myself to Him. And that, my friends, is the gospel. That is the good news. That simple news changes lives. It may be simple, but it is powerful. And when that happens, then the promise that says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, becomes your promise. And that, my friends, is the best promise ever made. You're not alone. You are never alone. Even in the bottom of a cistern, when the whole world is turned against you, you are not unloved. The world has not come to an end. The people that loved you before still love you. Yes, the ones that hated you before may still hate you. But don't get so wrapped up in your circumstances that you forget the bigger picture. Don't get so caught up in the despair of the moment that you make big decisions based upon that. There is a bigger work at hand. God's story and your part in it. Don't forget. Don't forget, God loves you. How much? This much. This much. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You that Your promise says that You love us so much that You gave it all. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. So, Lord, I give myself away. not that I could ever repay. But Father, I give myself to you. I thank you for that great gift, Father. Thank you for your promise that says, I am never alone, I am never abandoned, I am never forsaken. You will not leave me orphans, even if the whole world turned against me. Matter of fact, your word says that if you be for me, who could stand against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm glad you're on my side. The future is bright. I thank you for your word and the promises found within it. And I thank you, Father, that because of Jesus Christ, I can apply your promises to my life. I pray, Father, that if there is anybody in this place that needs to be able to claim those promises for themselves, but is not in right standing with you today, that today would be their day, that they would trust in you for the very first time and call you Lord. I pray for those, Father, in this room that have found themselves in despair, in desperation, looking up from the bottom of a pit, seeing no way out. Father, that they would remember there is love and that they are not alone. They don't have to be alone. That the God of all creation loves them dearly and is on their side. Speak to us now, Father. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.